Thank you for walking through all of the adventures of being part of New City Fellowship with faith and hope and love. Some of you come from other churches that are a little more quiet, where they're not speaking lots of different languages and not bringing on new staff when there's a $30,000 deficit, things like that. So this is part of the adventure. Of course, we've been doing it for well over 10 years here in South City. And just those 11, this week, happy birthday to us. Yes. All right. So those who have been apart from the beginning will definitely testify that it's been a wonderful, beautiful, at times stretching ride, and we don't expect that to change as God calls us just to follow Him. Just to follow up just briefly on this request for pledges, we know this has been a little bit confusing, and I want to apologize for that. Some of it is because we're trying to make plans in an environment that's not real easy to predict. I don't know if you know this, our offering throughout the year sometimes is over $50,000 in 1 month. Sometimes it's under $20,000. Right now we're at about a $30,000 deficit, as David said. And if we meet that and end the year at zero, then we would expect that bringing Roy on would add about $20,000 to our budget. So when we ask for a sense of what you might be able to give beyond normal giving, it's trying to just gauge our ability to cover that gap. And there might be better ways to do it. We are trying to learn from this. We acknowledge we're not perfect in our communication and our leadership. But we are asking you to just ask that question yourselves. What are you able to give to help us know how to answer that question? And also, I've heard from some people who hear a lot of requests, and you do at New City and you do in other places. Just want to encourage you to kind of put your hearts at rest. God knows exactly what you have. And more than anyone, He knows that you can't give what you don't have. And He calls us to give cheerfully and to be free with that. And so we don't want to motivate out of any sense of guilt or compulsion, just out of a sense of this really exciting mission that God has called us to and an invitation to be part of it. If you want to talk more about that, I'm always happy to. Of course, the other elders are as well. But thank you for being part of this. And I want to just pray for us this morning as we get ready to go to the Word of God. I'm also going to pray for Myanmar. Many of our brothers and sisters in the back from Burma or Myanmar, you'll hear Daniel Tong Pui interpreting in just a moment. There is right now today a very historic election going on, which has the possibility of being the first real free election in their country. I want to pray that God would just lead that country as we also pray for our sermon. So, Father, we come before You greatly, greatly encouraged that You are our Father who longs to give good gifts to Your children. Lord, we're greatly encouraged that You have, in fact, been leading Your people throughout all time and all history. Lord, our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in Your faithfulness, that You have made promises that the nations will be gathered around the throne of Jesus. We know exactly where You're going. And Lord, You have chosen to use us in our weakness, in our poverty, in our frailty, even as sinful people. And so, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for our partnership with Your church in Myanmar. Lord, for the brothers and sisters that You brought here to be part of our family, and for those who are there like Pastor Kam and many others. Lord, we pray that You would bless this nation with freedom and with justice. Lord, we pray that those who have been holding on to power and unwilling to share that with the people, Lord, would be moved to open up their hands. Lord, for a country where many laws have been oppressive, we pray for laws that would be just. And we pray that You would use this election today to bring this about more fully. Lord, we pray also as we go before Your word this morning, that You would encourage us, that You would teach us, that You would comfort us, that You would challenge us and confront us, Lord. If we need to be rebuked, we want to just say we open our hearts and our minds to hear from You. And Lord, whatever work You might do in us, we pray especially that You would open our eyes to see Jesus this morning. In His name, Amen. We are continuing our sermon series in the short book of Ruth in the Old Testament. I want to encourage you to be reading through the book during this season as well, and also to read a book that I'll quote from most weeks by Paul Miller called A Loving Life. I'll just say I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in this amazing book as we preach through it. So I encourage you to dig a little bit deeper. We saw a couple weeks ago that Ruth is a story about the bonds of covenant love, hesed love in a broken world. Love between people, but also God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And then we've also seen that Ruth is a story about cries of pain in a fallen world, as Naomi is brutally honest about the brokenness in her life and the pain and the suffering. She cries out, but she wrestles with God. And in that place, Ruth shows us how to love those who are hurting. And Ruth also shows us that God is a God who's at work in the shadows, in those dark times of our life. Today we're going to pick it up at chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 13 and invite you to follow along. But what I want us to see in chapter 2 is what I'm calling the look of love. What does this love look like? Chapter 2, I'll just read the first 13 verses, invite you to follow along. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." I remember growing up in the 70s and the 80s and listening to popular music at the time. And the early 80s, I don't remember being an especially great time for popular music. But there was this group called ABC, and they had this song called "The Look of Love." And it was written by a guy named Martin Fry, who wrote these lines. He said, "Your world is full of strange arrangements, and gravity won't pull you through. Your girl has left you out on the pavement, and your dreams fall apart at the seams. All I need now, there's one thing that turns your gray sky to blue. That's the look of love." He wants to see. Now, there's a question here. Is he looking just for somebody who will look at him in a loving way? I mean, that's one way to interpret that. I think what he really needs is he needs love that has a different look. Because you see, his world is falling apart because of this broken relationship, and you get this picture that It's this roller coaster ride that he's been on, and he needs something substantial. He needs something steadfast. He needs love that has a real, tangible, concrete look to it. So do you, and so do I. You know, it's pretty tragic, really, and we don't have to look far to see this in our friends' lives or when we look among our acquaintances, and maybe when we look into our own lives as well, that we think of love primarily or oftentimes as this emotion that we feel. And in our culture, there's this word authentic, this word authentic. And we believe that to be an authentic person means that we live according to how we feel in relationship to others. And so, if you parent that way, what does it look like? We've got an experienced parent up here who's just like laughing and groaning. We need something more than that, don't we? In fact, as we live according to this sort of if it feels good, do it approach, if we live according to this motto of it can't be wrong because it feels right, if that is sort of your guiding principle, and if you think being authentic and being like with integrity as a human is living this way, you are setting yourselves up for a nightmare of failed relationship after failed relationship. We need love that has a different look to it. Love that is tangible and expressed in practical kindness. Paul Miller, whose book I'm quoting here often, says this, to love when we don't feel like it, when we don't feel like it, frees us to do good to others no matter what our internal spirit is doing. And he says this, what happens then is that we are on our way to maturity, to becoming a seasoned pilgrim of love. To becoming a seasoned pilgrim of love. And what I want to suggest to you is that in this story, we meet some seasoned pilgrims of love. Ruth and Boaz show us the look of love. Love that is not simply tied to how you feel at a given moment, but love that is steadfast, covenant love, hesed love, that is faithful. Now, I want to just say a brief note. We're going to look at this morning. Really just got kind of five looks of love that we're going to look at. But in this part of the story, you're beginning to be introduced to something that could look a bit like a growing romance. All right? And actually, there are some hints of it. We can't go into it all this morning, but you see it here. It's going to come out a lot more in the coming weeks, in the coming chapters. If you are thinking about a spouse, if you're looking for a spouse, if you desire that, even if you are married and you are a spouse, I think this book is incredibly helpful. What is it that you should be looking for? And I was talking with somebody who's on two or three sort of online dating sites, and I'm certainly not opposed to that. Thankfully, I was dating before the internet existed. But what I saw as he was looking at this is it the very first things you see is you see a picture, and you make like an instant judgment, and then you see educational attainment, and then you see like. Actually, I think these places kind of have, like, how much money you make, right? And what do we see in Boaz and Ruth? What we see is character. What we see is integrity. What we see is strength of personality. I would just encourage you, as you read this book, it helps you know what to look for, but it also helps you to know what kind of person to be. What does love look like? I'm going to look at Ruth and Boaz this morning. Ruth just briefly and then Boaz a little bit more. But I want us to see three heroes in this story. Ruth is one of them, Boaz is one of them, and the other's going to be named in just a little while. But they are examples for you. They are examples for me. And one of the things we learn about the look of love from Ruth in this section is that love risks boldly. Love risks boldly. I think we've got a slide just with this First point of love. What does it look like? Love risks boldly. As soon as Ruth gets into Bethlehem, she is ready to act. She has shown her love to Naomi by being present with her. We talked about that last week. But beyond simply being present with her, she is looking out for Naomi to provide for her. Naomi, of course, was in an incredibly difficult place, probably overwhelmed by grief. We might say she was depressed or in despair. She was probably not especially old at this point, but she was not in a place to go out and find food. And so Ruth takes the initiative and she says, "Let me go. Let me go." And this is risky. It's risky for a couple of reasons. One, she has no idea what she's going to find. She is a refugee. She is from another place. She is a Moabite in the land of Israel. And she says as she gets there, "Let me go out of the protection of Bethlehem into the fields," not knowing what she is going to find that day. Love steps out into the uncertainty and the ambiguity of the day in a way that is risky. It's also risky because she's vulnerable. She's a woman. She's a young woman. She's a single woman. She's a foreigner. She's in a land where we know from the text that there were men around who could want to lay their hands on her. She's also living in a time, remember the beginning of the book of the Judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, the picture you get of Ruth in the whole book is not that she is reckless. She's actually incredibly wise, but you do get a picture that Ruth is bold. She is willing to risk as an act of steadfast love when that is needed. Love risks boldly. I want to just say this to you this morning, as I say it to my own heart. You cannot love well if you will not risk. You cannot love well if you will not risk. Because love calls us to put the needs of another person first, and that is risky. Love calls us to step out into uncertainty. I had no idea 25 years ago when we got married what was ahead. You step out. Those of you who are parents, you have no idea what your little kids being born, you really have no idea what you're getting into, right? But for the sake of love, you enter in to a journey where you don't know every turn in the road. You don't know how things are going to work. Love exposes your vulnerability as you enter into relationships where you give up and you risk your time, your energy, your resources, your comfort. You can't parent without this. You can't be a spouse without this. You can't welcome the immigrant and the refugee and the stranger without this. Spouses, husbands, wives, genuinely putting the needs of your spouse ahead of your own is a scary thing, isn't it? It's a risky thing. Love risks boldly. Paul Miller said this, said, "No matter how fuzzy our circumstances, we can always love. We can do hesed. Our world may be ambiguous, but our calling isn't. Instead of fighting the uncertainty, we can love in it. Faith grows rich," he says, "because we find ourselves praying through the day." When you take this route, you've got to depend on God in some new ways, right? And you find yourself praying through the day. Walking with the Good Shepherd on this journey. He says, "Do not put your energy into ordering what you cannot control. Simply love in the disorder." That's what Ruth does. Love risks boldly. We spent a lot of time last week and the week before talking about Ruth, so I want to take the next four lessons from the second hero in this story this morning, and that is this new guy who shows up on the scene named Boaz. We've met Elimelech, we've met his sons, we've met Naomi and Ruth and the women at the city gate, and here comes Boaz. And I hope everybody gets something out of this part of the sermon, but men and young men, I especially want to encourage you to reflect on Boaz this morning. And what does love look like? Boaz, his name means in him is strength. We learn that he's a worthy man, meaning that he has character. He's a good man. It often is a word that indicates he has authority or power or strength. It's interesting. Ruth is actually called a worthy woman later on in the story. But it's talking about the strength of character. And I want to ask us to think about what Boaz does with his strength this morning. Boaz has some land. He has some authority. He has some power. He is a man. He has people who work for him. How does he relate, especially to those in this story who have less power, less authority, who are more vulnerable? What does love look like? I think it looks like strength, especially on behalf of those who have less power. You see, the challenge, and we know this, right, in our own lives, is that if the more a power, the more authority, the more influence you have, the more established you are, the easier it is to either oppress or overlook others. And we were talking about it just this morning in the adult ed class, among those who are homeless in our city. And one of the things Chris and Martha just really pointed out is they want to and need to be seen and known as humans. So easy to just overlook others. And what we'll see in this story is that Boaz doesn't do that. Next lesson I want us to see this morning is that one of the looks of love we see in Boaz is that love blesses freely. Love blesses freely. You see it in this man Boaz in two different scenes, but he enters onto the scene and he's coming back. I don't know how you picture this. To me, it's like this amazingly beautiful day, and the sun is shining, and the temperature is perfect, and the workers are out in the field, and they're harvesting, and they're excited because the barley and the grain is coming in. And Boaz, this worthy man, approaches his workers. And instead of simply greeting them in the normal way, which would have been shalom, peace, peace to you, he says to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they answer him, "The Lord bless you." Imagine the workers out in the field, lower class, not on a level with him, doing their work and maybe tempted to think that it's mundane, tempted to think that it's routine, tempted to think that it doesn't matter, tempted to think that nobody sees them. And the owner of the field comes out and says, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you." I'm looking around. I see a teacher, construction worker, a doctor. I see a person who makes sausage, other teachers and business owners. The Lord be with you in your work, in your school, as students. The Lord be with you. You get this impression that Boaz is the kind of guy that as he goes around, his environment around him changes because he brings with him a reminder that God is faithful and he is present. The very core message of God's covenant, "I will be your God, I will be with you." And Boaz reminds people of it wherever they are. He's blessing them. If you're in a workplace, if you're a student, if you're with others, let me encourage you to use your words to remind people of that. Bless them. But we see this even more in his relationship later in the story with Ruth. When he says to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done. May a full reward be given to you by the Lord." Boaz brings words of blessing to Ruth. This incredibly huge gulf between them, right? A man and a woman, a little bit older, a little bit younger, a resident and a foreigner. He is rich, she is poor, he is powerful, she is powerless. And yet Boaz sees her and he recognizes her and he uses his words to bless her. And they're not, a blessing in this culture was not just a kind word, it was actually to try to speak that reality into existence. He blesses her. What does love look like? What's the look of love? It's using your words to bring blessing wherever you are. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord repay you. Especially to those who are vulnerable. Another look of love here this morning is not only that love risks boldly and love blesses freely, but love gives generously. Boaz is a man of generosity. The Old Testament law of God, it was very clear in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, but it instructed that the Israelites, when they farmed, were not to take everything out of their field. They were to leave some in the field, and especially along the edges, to be a provision for the poor, a provision for the widow, the immigrant, the refugee, and the poor, the fatherless. Now, I suspect that not all landowners actually followed this, but we know that Boaz did. And he makes a provision for those who were in need. We could spend a whole lot of time talking about this, but just how this plan of God that Boaz was following preserves the dignity for those who are poor as they come in and they have to work for their food. But it also is this expression of generosity on the part of the landowner, because he doesn't suck everything out of it. He leaves something for others. Boaz is a man of generosity. Paul says in the New Testament, command those who are rich to be generous and willing to share. The principle in Boaz and in Paul and throughout all of Scripture is that what you have is not only for you. In fact, all that you have belongs to God. And he instructs you to be generous with it. And the more you have, the more generous you are called to be. It's interesting. Studies have consistently shown in our country that the more people have, the less they give as a percentage of their giving. Do you know that? So the average percentage of your income for those who make less money is way higher than those who make more money. And Boaz shows us a man who's got much and is generous and ready to share. Love not only gives generously. Another look of love here in this passage is that it protects fiercely. What does love look like? It risks boldly. It blesses freely. It loves and gives generously. And it protects fiercely. This is perhaps the greatest expression of Boaz's love in this passage. Watch what he says in verses 8 and 9. Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. What you see in this passage is incredible kindness and compassion and respect. Boaz says, listen, my daughter. She treats her as one of his own. But then he is incredibly to the point and direct. Because he knows she's in a vulnerable position, he gives clear instructions that she might be safe. Not only to her, but to the men in the field as well. Every day around this world, countless children, women, refugees, and the poor are taken advantage of those who have power and use it to abuse them. Refugees are taken advantage of because they don't speak English or understand the culture. We hear stories of it all the time. It's one of the reasons we have a legal ministry connected to our church. There's a guy who was sold this car that was an incredible lemon for too high of a price and a terrible loan. Nobody would have taken that if they understood what they were entering into. He didn't know the language, and they took advantage of him. Love protects. Children around the world are forced into labor because they're powerless to defend themselves. Women are catcalled on the streets of St. Louis or raped in the fields of Africa, on the buses in India, and in the bedrooms of the United States. The World Health Organization estimates that 30 to 35% of women around the world experience physical or sexual violence. What does love look like? Love protects. If you have any power, any authority, any influence, and you all have some, love looks like using it not to oppress others, but as a sign of covenant love to protect them, to watch out for them, to defend those who have no ability to defend themselves. Paul Miller points out how Boaz is just so countercultural. He really confronts everybody in the way that he reacts and responds. In a very traditional culture, a very sort of culturally conservative culture, Boaz is a challenge because he engages Ruth and he serves her with incredible dignity and respect. He recognizes her. He treats her as a human. But in an incredibly liberal culture, and that's where we are more in our country, Boaz is an incredible challenge to us as well, because in our culture, men are too often passive and fail to step up to protect those who are at risk. Men, one of your roles, not just as a husband and a father, but as a man, is to protect those who are vulnerable wherever they are. That's the look of love from Boaz. You were created for a purpose, for a mission, and it's not just about yourself. And one of those is to use whatever strength you have to protect the vulnerable. I want to say this. Every woman in this church should feel protected by the men in this church. Women, look around. If you are, especially if you're single, I hope that you can look around and you can find 5, 6, 7, 8 men in this church that if you're in a difficult place, you could call them anytime, go to them, that they are there watching out for you. God, help us to be this kind of community of love. Love protects. Finally, from Boaz, love welcomes warmly. Love protects fiercely, but it welcomes warmly. I already mentioned it, but Boaz, this rich, powerful man, notices Ruth, the Moabite. He asks this question, and it might sound funny to our ears. He asks, whose young woman is this? The reason it sounds funny to our ears is because we live in a hyper-individualistic culture. And in our culture, people are assumed to have identity only and exclusively in complete autonomy from others. And what Boaz is asking is, who are her people? To whom does she belong? Where are her brothers? What is her family? Who is her father? Does she have a husband? And the tragic answer really is no one. She's a Moabite. She's from another place. Her husband has died. She came back with the widow Naomi. She has no children, no brothers here. Ruth herself at the beginning, she says, I'm looking for a place in whose eyes I will find favor. She needs a place. And later on in verse 10, she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Literally, that you should see me who is unseen. Ruth says to Boaz, you have noticed one that is unnoticeable. Boaz not only noticed her, he welcomed her and he gave her a place among his people, within his fields. Notice in this passage also, not only did he say, stay in the field, I've encouraged and told the man not to touch you, but when you're thirsty, go over there, get one of my vessels for a drink. You ever think about how drinking vessels often separate us? The Samaritan woman in the well, right? And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, can ask me, a Samaritan, to draw water from you? You've all seen the pictures, right? Some of you are old enough to have lived it. Drinking fountains in our country, whites only, blacks only. And Boaz says to Ruth, come, use my drinking vessels to get a drink. You have a place here with me. Love welcomes. New City Fellowship, 11 years. From the very beginning, we felt our core, one of our core commitments was to welcome the stranger, the immigrant, the refugee. And it's not just because that's sort of a philosophy of ministry. It's not just because we live in this part of the city. The reason we are called as a church to be very much about welcoming the immigrant and the refugee, helping our Congolese brothers and sisters learn how to drive, giving them a blanket in the first winter here. The reason is because God is a God who loves and welcomes the immigrant and the refugee. God is a God who welcomes the stranger. You and I were strangers to God before He welcomed us. And in His name, we welcome others. That's the look of love. Love risks boldly. Love blesses freely. Love gives generously. Love protects fiercely. Love welcomes warmly. We've seen some great examples here in this story, in Ruth and in Boaz. I want to just take the last little bit of time here this morning. I want to introduce you to the real hero of this story. Because it's not just Ruth and it's not just Boaz. Behind all of this, there is another one who's at work. I want to encourage you this morning to consider that the Lord Himself is the author and the creator of all of this love. Chapter 1 was very dark. Naomi, at the end of chapter 1, is saying, "Don't call me pleasant. My life has been bitter. The Lord Himself, the Almighty God, has made me bitter," she says. But that's not the end of the story. The hope for God's people is that God is always at work. And those of you who have lived long enough, you know He is often most powerfully at work in the darkest places. And so we see here at the beginning of chapter 2 the hints of resurrection in the midst of death. Here in this chapter, we see that God is at work. God is the author of love and His providential care. Verse 3 in this passage, it's some hyperbole there. I hope you caught it. She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. In the original language, it's actually a little more extreme than that. One translation is that, as luck would have it, she happened to come to the field of Boaz. And it's an example in the Old Testament, there are a number of them in this book, of extreme hyperbole to get us to realize this actually isn't luck. God is at work behind the scenes, and He is the one who brought her to this very field of Boaz, the worthy man, the strong man, the good man. What might be happening in your life today? As luck would have it, do you see God at work in your life? God is at work. We see that not only in His providence, we see it in His good laws. Of course, Boaz was simply living out the law that God had given. This commitment of God to care for the poor was written into His very instruction to His people. Behind all of this mercy and compassion and this kindness and generosity that Boaz is showing is the kindness and the mercy and the compassion of God Himself. This is the character of God. Is this not the kind of God you want to follow? But more than that, even more than that, God is the author of love, as we see in Him a place of refuge. Verse 12, Boaz says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." We have this picture that is all over the Psalms of a bird that is protecting and nurturing and caring for and protecting and watching out for her young. Psalm 91, verse 4 says this, "He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge." So we see that Ruth has a place She has a place not only with Naomi. She has a place not only with Boaz, but Ruth has a place with God. Miller says, Ruth's whole being is hidden in God. That is the essence, he says, of faith. In the storm of Hesed love, as she is giving herself, she finds herself in God. Faith, he says, is not a feeling. It's a place where you hide close to the heart of God. You've been trying to love others in a way that has a look to it, in a way that is tangible, in a way that is risky, in a way that involves blessing and giving generously, in a way that is costly. I know you have. I love looking at this church and seeing how you love one another and seeing how you love others in your family and in your workplace. But I also know this. It gets tiring, doesn't it? It brings you to the end of yourself. And so I want to invite you with Ruth this morning to find your refuge in God. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings, you will find refuge. Wherever you are this morning, you've been walking with God for 40, 50 years. God is your refuge and your strength. Young people, I know it's confusing. Your schools. Voices coming from all over among your friends and teachers. What's your future? God is your refuge. Those who are new, God is your refuge. Some of you here this morning have maybe never come to the Lord and said, God, have your way in my life. God is your refuge this morning. Come. Come. Let us find our refuge in the grace and the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you show us not only what love looks like, but you invite us to receive your love. Lord, help us to find our refuge in you. And Lord, from that, to love in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. Let's make a circle around the sanctuary. We'll come to the Lord's table this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not die, but might have life everlasting. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. He broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from it, all of you. I invite you this morning to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Receive him. Rest upon him alone. God is your refuge. Christ is your Savior. If your faith is in him, taste and see the Lord's goodness. If it's not, we'd love to pray with you, but to take this bread and to drink this juice is to make a confession. I'm one who needs refuge. I need forgiveness and I need grace. And I'm looking to Christ for that. If that's where you are, we invite you to join with us this morning. Father, we ask that you would use this bread and this juice to feed us this morning. Lord, we are hungry. Lord, we are thirsty. Lord, we need more of you. Strengthen us at this table this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.